I'm going to throw a curveball and tell y'all to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I know no one was expecting that. I'm glad somebody caught that.
I'm already there.
So. Yeah, I've seen your Bible open already. So we're going back to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're almost done here. I was trying to get two more lessons out of it so I could spend next week on verse 9 exclusively. Didn't work, so we'll see. I might be able to squeeze it in there, but well, time crunch. I got 50 minutes or so according to that clock back there, so let's look at it. When I say that today's lesson was a little more difficult to me, that's definitely what it was. This particular subject that we're going to be approaching today of being pitiful is... it was a little more delicate than I thought it would be approaching it, because it kind of goes along with everything else we've talked about, but it's also a trait that is essential to the Christian life in more ways than what we think about it in context. This trait is something that relates to the other three, but it's also a standalone product of what a Christian should be. It's something that goes deeper than the modern definition, and it's definitely something we ought to examine ourselves. Let's go ahead and read the text, and then we'll just jump in and see what we can get out of it today. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, very familiar, saying, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing." This trait today we're going to talk about is pity. Pity is something with a negative stigma that is often viewed as weak, simple-minded, or ignorant. It is something that we tend not to use in favor of more justified modern reasoning. The reason, again, is because of all the filters that we put this word through. And if you look up the definition of pity, it says deserving or arousing pity. This is the Google definition, mind you. Notice this definition stirs the idea of this object of pity being on who? Yourself. The very first definition of pity that we get is deserving or stirring pity of yourself. It's something you do to stir pity in others towards you. That's the modern definition of pity. So when we say that we need to be pitiful, it's almost something we don't approach simply because it goes a totally other direction. It's because we want it, it's more of a focus on me, what I'm going through, you know, what can you guys do for me? That's pretty much what pity means in the modern day. What other people can do for me in my situation. It's a very selfish definition that way. If you go back a little further in the 1828 dictionary, it states, full of pity, archaic of compassion. Now the object of the definition is being made, is you being full of pity for who? Others. It shifts the object of your pity to somewhere else, which already makes a point for what we're talking about. If you go with the Google definition, it's going to be what has we've talked about. I've hammered it several times. I feel like I'm just repeating myself continuously, because every definition you look up today of the modern word comes around to you being the object of that definition, whatever the target emotion is. Because compassion and pity benefits others,
right?
But if you focus it on you, it benefits you, and that's so much better. The worldly definition of pity, which has been terribly misconstrued to fit this verse, is now focusing on you instead of others. But if you turn it around and use the true definition when the Bible was wrote and when it was translated to us, this verse can mean a lot more than people think it means. So keep that in mind as we go forward, that the being full of pity and it's archaic of compassion. Archaic means having characteristics or a prerequisite of compassion. This selfish definition of pity cuts off your ability to have pity and practice compassion. because it is archaic of compassion, compassion is dependent on being pitiful. In Job 19:21, you've been reading Job, I'm sure you know all about that, there's a cry for pity to be had on him. That means for others to have pity on him. Not, he's not doing stuff to stir pity in their hearts. He's simply asking for pity on him because of the situation. And we all know how that worked out. But put yourself in that situation. The single-track mind people stay on about something going wrong in someone's life doesn't equate the kind of pity we're talking about here. It's a characteristic of compassion and a prerequisite. Compassion, of course, as we talked about, is the action taken on a situation where pity is the way you look at the situation. The very definition of pity is an outward look on somebody else's situation. I've heard it told that God looked on our situation with pity, and compassion was the action he took on our situation. Is it his fault that we were in the situation we were in?
No.
Absolutely not. But God, in love, again, love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. I mean, it just falls right in line, and the compassion is in there as well. God looked on our situation with pity, and in compassion, took action on the situation. So now apply that in the modern form of pity and compassion. There is no connection there. There's no true definition. There's no good example because God is the example of pity, compassion, love, and so on and so forth. You got to understand that these definitions have been changed to not reflect the Father but deflect the Father. And to understand this is to understand the total truth of the Word of God. As you look on a situation, whether it's somebody begging on the street, it could be somebody in the store where their card has been declined, anything like that, obviously this worldly definition of pity wouldn't do that. If you look at it and say, why is their card declining? Well, they probably spent all their money, or they have a wife that spent all their money, or this, or their kids took their money. You can go through all this other stuff, or you can say maybe they're just going through a hard time. And compassion, should you have the money to take care of it, of course, would compel you to do something about it, if you can. Whereas, you could say, well, at least my car don't climb. That was close. You know, that's pity, is stirring up pity for yourself. You know, at least my car's not climbing, but, you know, I don't have all the money in the world, so we just got to get this figured out so I can get out of here. It's how you look at the situation. Without looking at the situation, without thinking it through, you know, you don't think about anything. You just sit there and you mind your own business. You're concerned about what you're going to do next, what's going to happen next, what's holding you up. That card declining is making you have to stand in line 10 minutes longer, and it's really an inconvenience for you. It's really just pure selfishness. A pitiless person is truly a selfish person. In the Old Testament, and this is a good example, God told them many times to destroy the people without pity. If you search the word pity in the Bible, I believe it comes up 29 times. 80% of those times are in the Old Testament where he told them to destroy the people without pity, without looking at the situation, without examining it, without extending feeling towards them, because human feeling, of course, are probably just like, I believe it was Saul who spared all the best of the land, as well as the king, out of pity. But it was a misunderstood pity, and we're back to the modern definition, because Saul saved that king and all those animals for himself, because it gave him an appearance to the people as a pitiful king, as somebody that was merciful, someone who ultimately knew better than what God had told them to do. And the same thing is true in our own lives, should we use this modern definition of pity. We do things like paying for their declined card purchase to show that we are pitiful people, to show that we are genuinely good people, because now we've done our good deed for the day. How many people say that in a day when we do something? Well, there's my good deed for the day. And we say it jokingly, but in our minds, are we really joking? Yes, sometimes. But you got to watch yourself, because this pity that comes through this Christ-like way of walking is not that way. Your good deed for the day should be every deed you do. Because if every deed you do is not good, what's the opposite of good?
Evil.
That's my good deed for the day, is your way of saying I've outweighed the evil I've done today. Yeah. And that's where that saying comes from, if you search the root of that saying. So your good deed for the day should be every deed that you do, because Christ is inherently good of whom you're trying to be like.
Yep.
Saul perfectly displayed this in preserving what God said to destroy, to show that he was pitiful for his own selfish gain. A vain pity is the world's pity, and that is nothing but vain gain of worldly goods. Of course, when confronted about it, it became all about God and doing it for Jesus. You know, we saved all these bees so that we can make better sacrifices. Okay, what's the king doing here? Well, I ain't got an answer for you on that one. But back to the animals. You know, that's where he wants to stay, because that's the only thing he could justify, because truly the justification was selfish self-image that he was trying to build. And that's all worldly pity builds, is worldly, what do you call that?
Rapport.
Worldly rapport is built on selfish pity. Pity is opening yourself up to the situation and determining the level of compassion that comes out of it. Everyone says that if you just pour out pity, then you cannot completely judge a situation completely. And it's just like we say, if we give money to a bum and he goes spends it on alcohol, that's not between us and him, it's between him and God. But what starts us down that path of giving him money? Pity. We have pity. Not that we've done our good deed for the day in giving him money, but in that Jesus helped him just as well as we did. The pity is not on our well-offness, but on his situation and his need and our Christ-like duty to fulfill a need of everyone we come across. Pity is looking at the situation as Christ would have looked at the situation and does today. Now, we are not talking about the ASPCA commercials. They play the sad song and put the skinniest animals on there to get your maximum contribution per day in order to stir your compassion for action in your heart. Because like it or not, pity stirs compassion, stirs action, which stirs 49 cents a day for these skinny animals. But that's not right. Your pity filter says they're deserving, the animals. But then you turn around and the bum on the street does not deserve your pity. Or the person at Walmart whose car declined with three kids sitting there. Or so on and so forth. And because they're in their shopping, they have the entitlement to buy their own groceries. And if they shouldn't have bought the groceries, they shouldn't be swiping their card. But the bum on the street, you know, if he would get a job, he wouldn't be a bum on the street anymore. But those skinny animals have, you know, they deserve 49 cents a day. Because we've taken our pity and turned it into a pious societal status, almost, where that guy's a pitiful guy because he gives to the ASPCA. He donates to charities and marks it off on his taxes, God bless him. And we limit our pity to what we decide deserves our pity. And in doing so, we've made it a selfish pity and a poor filter for compassion. Very misplaced. They don't look farther than their own nose, these people with selfish pity. The gospel that we created is just as selfish and thus just as pitiless. How do you expect to win people with nothing but selfish reward? The gospel, as we said in the beginning, started with the pity of God looking at our situation. And we've taken it into God making rewards for us taking advantage of his compassion. When you want a home in heaven, you get a mansion, you get crowns, you get this, you get that. When I remember as a kid in Sunday school, I do remember this very blatantly. Someone in the church had died. We had just started going there. It was in North Carolina, Victory Baptist Church. I know, there's at least three victories in every state. And we sat there, and we were standing there in Sunday school. I remember wanting to sit down because we've been standing for 20 minutes talking about this lady, and I didn't know who she was. But I remember them saying that she loved to play tennis. This is really weird, but she loved to play tennis. She loved to read books, and she left to do something else. I was really distracted at that point. But the teacher told us kids that she was up in heaven playing tennis and reading books. Because that's what you tell kids, right? She said, and this is what she said. She was the pastor's wife, was the teacher in my Sunday school class. And she was a real piece of work. But I remember she told us she was up there playing tennis and reading books because God gives you the things that made you happy in heaven. And I recalled that this week. I've never even thought about it. I've never thought about it until this week. And I said, what is wrong with that? I said, how did this not warp my psyche to where I'm more messed up than I, you know, was when I, before I got saved? I said, that was so wrong. But that's how we created God. He's not a pitiful, merciful, compassionate God. We just made him a vending machine. And when you go to heaven, you know, if you just pray the prayer and go to heaven, you can do whatever you did down here that made you happy. Because God wants you to be happy, and that's the gospel. God doesn't want you to burn in hell. He wants you to be happy.
That's what those things say. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's what the Baptist preachers say anymore. That's how it is. You can pray the prayer, burn your Bible, throw away your suit, never darken the doors of a church again, but because God wants you to be happy, you can be saved. Mm-hmm. And you just do your good deed for the day. Make sure your evil outweighs your good. You know, I mean, you got sinful nature. I mean, what else are you going to do? You see how, again, one piece of doctrine destroys an entire person, an entire belief system, an entire Bible, because that's how you view through the lenses. The Bible, you view it through that, and that's what you come out with. So, pity affects people. Treasures and mansions really don't. Not in the way you want to affect them. Because selfish, sinful pity is just the same. I gotta get going here. Pity is something that's expected of us in the world as Christians. If you say you're a Christian, you're generally the first person someone's gonna come to. Why do you think that is? Because the pity of Christ that we are supposed to have and have displayed in the past is a different kind of pity than everyone else displays, or rather does not display in their situation, because it does not directly affect them. They don't care about their situation. Historically, Christians do care about that situation and want to help and will help in any way possible. Even now, though, the Christians are be warmed and filled Christians that don't even do anything. Pardon me. But I'll tell you one thing we are really good at, and if you go to any church anywhere, this is one thing everyone can agree on, is outreach is the word of the day. This is the cry of the modern ministry, but have you ever wondered why someone so united for the world is so divided against itself? I feel like I preach a lot about how we are to live without putting in the stipulation that that's for all men and not just for us going out in the world. I see a lot of Christians nowadays that are perfect Christians in the world, but when they come to church, they're imperfect people. Yeah. And that's what that's how they live. I wish I was kidding, but that's how it goes. They're a perfect Christian, but an imperfect person. And they're a perfect Christian in the world, but when they get to church, they're an imperfect person, where they can let loose and let God. I don't want to, not going there. One of my goals for the new year was to stop bearing so many burdens alone. That was something I wasn't really sincere about. But something that always prevents it is the blockage of not wanting to be an imposition or an inconvenience when we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. See, all these traits we've been talking about, compassion and love and one mind and all that, it's not just for us going out in the world to be a witness, but it's us to be in church as one body. Pity should not only be extended to the bum on the street or the person with the card declined or for the animals on the ASPCA commercials. They should be extended to every person, but especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. Something that we don't feel maybe that makes us uncomfortable sharing burdens is we're supposed to be happy and encouraging here to everybody. But in reality, what are you going through? What's your situation? What challenges are you facing? What is tormenting your mind right now? That's just between you and God. God put these people in your life to be pitiful, to have compassion, and to bear one another's burdens individually. Because as a body of Christ, we're all one body. If I cut my finger, then my whole body kind of pays for it, and that I can't really do what I would do. And this is not promoting Band-Aid solutions like I would with that. But if someone's hurting, we should feel comfortable enough to share it one with another and to help each other out. Because this one mind, these traits of Christ that we are to display, we ought all to display them in such a way that we're harmonious in how we display them. Because if you are pitiful, then you notice someone's off, and you should be comfortable enough to approach them, instead of like, if you're acting out of sorts, I should be like, man, he's acting out of sorts. Hey, you notice Mike? He's kind of off. What do you reckon's going on with him? You don't know? Okay. You find the next person, and yeah, you just sit there and you try and speculate with the next person. You know, what's going on with Mike? He just seems like he's just a little off. He's got something going on. I bet Terry and him are fighting. I bet she made some more chili. Didn't like it. See, okay. What I'm trying to get across is how much good did that do? Not a bit. All you did was create some other speculation that probably has nothing to do with what he's going through. It's selfish pity, because you're trying to figure out for your own purposes what's going on with him. Not so you can fix anything or try and help him, but just to talk about him, because we all need someone to talk about. All right, y'all, talk about Jesus. And let's go talk to the guy that's having the problem and say, hey, I noticed you're a little off. Is there something I can help you with, pray with you about? You know, anything? And then when he does tell you, don't go tell everybody else. Because, I know, just bear with me here. It's not our duty to spread what is going on with him. To share his burden is to help him carry it, not carry it to another person.
Yes.
This pitiful that I'm talking about is the pity of Christ, and Christ bears your burden too. And just as Christ bears your burden and helps you with it, we ought to help each other with our burdens, whatever we're told, unless we say, now, I don't care who you tell, but I'm going through this. But if they say, look, it's really private, and I'm going through this, it's a man, I get you, I'll pray with you. And then you go sit down next to Esther back there, and you say, you'll never guess what he just told me. Really, what? Dude, this guy's messed up. I mean, that's not... And I think that's the biggest problem we have today, is we've become tailbearers instead of burden bearers. And this pity is not limited to us in the world. It should be exclusive to us and our brethren. To the point where if Mike is having a problem, I can go to him and say, look, I know you're having a problem. Can I help you with it? Can I help you bear it? And not sit down and try and help him fix it per se, but just pray with him on it. And understand your daily prayer that he's having this go on. And that it's our duty to pray with him every day about it. Not that we should fix it for him, because we live in a land of fixers. We're all fixers in this place. We're not here to fix burdens. That's Jesus's to fix. But it's ours to help bear. Because his burden's heavy enough that we don't need to say, okay, let me try and fix it. No, take it and pray with him on it. Unless it's something in the church that we could be doing more of, and he communicates, hey, it would really help me if y'all would do this. And then we also help bear the burden in action. But this pity should help us look at the situation and say, how can I pray with him on this? Or how can I help him with this? And that goes for anybody, not just the preacher. It goes for anybody in the church. And it's the same way. Be burden bearers for the next person. I'm the world's worst about saying, well, you know, it'll get better. Particularly at work, there's somebody who likes to take advantage of your pity terribly, terribly much. And so this person will tell you everything that's going on and how terrible their life is. And they're hungering for pity, and they don't really want you to do anything. They just want you to feel sorry for them, and because now you're paying attention to them. So I have a terrible, terrible tendency of saying, well, you know, it'll get better, but you know, you're at work, so put that bag down and, you know, leave it, and when you go home, pick the bag back up, you know. Compartmentalize. And you know, it only goes so far. But again, pity helps you view that in the correct way. But that should never be that way in the church. It's important. We are to encourage one another, but instead we choose to take our place and compromise with the world to try and win their selfish affections. The Bible commands us to be kind one to another and be tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ has also forgiven you. This quote, this verse also goes along with pity in that that's how we are to view each other as our brothers in Christ and how we can help them and encourage them. Let's bear one another's burdens in pity and love as we are to, with one mind, one body, and as one people.